The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 12, and it can be found on page 1153 in the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
When Paul took the gospel to Corinth, it had a citizenship of some 250,000 people and an amazing 400,000 slaves. The mix in the church consisted of Jews, Greeks, Romans, the rich, the poor, freedmen, and slaves, a potpourri which contributed to their faith problems, spiritual tensions, and moral struggles. Corinth was under Roman occupation. Its isthmus, a crossroads for travelers and trade east and west, not a university city like Athens. Its culture, though, was typically Greek. Its people were interested in philosophy and put a high premium on wisdom. Religiously, Corinth had 12 temples, the most infamous of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. The practice of religious prostitution was rife, with 1,000 sacred prostitutes serving in her temple. The city was renowned for open and unbridled immorality. This was the pagan background that members of the church had come from in turning to Christ. As I proceed, you may find it helpful to open 1 Corinthians 12 so as to get the wider picture, but I will have verses being put up on the screen as a help. That this church's spiritual, moral, and ethical circumstances required 2 long epistles from Paul, scrawled on lengthy, bulky parchments, underlines just how seriously he addressed their volatile church in focusing attention upon the necessity of a godly and unified witness to Jesus Christ and the gospel towards their fellow unbelieving Corinthians. Paul is not unaware in his first letter how eager this church was to excel in the gifts of the Spirit, but it is one thing to possess and use the giftings, it is quite another to use them worthily and effectively in their life and witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul makes 4 important points in the opening 12 verses of this chapter. Firstly, in verses 4 to 6, in promoting the gospel, the spiritual gifts, verse 6 particularly, are inclusive. God works all of them in all believers. It's important to note that word all. No one is left out. Everybody is a somebody in the body of the church. Secondly, verses 8 to 10, there's a rich variety of spiritual giftings, citing 9 such gifts, all being the work of the one Holy Spirit. And linked to that, thirdly, in verse 11, the gifts are given as he, the Holy Spirit, determines. Thus, Paul makes it clear that the spiritual gifts in the church are not church appointments, but are divinely given to whom the Spirit wills. Fourthly, verse 7, which underlines it all, the spiritual gifts are for the common good, for the well-being and maturing of the church and their life in Jesus and their witness to his gospel. Later in chapter 14 and verse 12, Paul would clearly lay down, if you are eager for the spiritual gifts, excel in gifts that build up the church, a most essential insight to abide by in any age. It's because the spiritual gifts were being unworthily used by them that Paul brings a strong focus in chapter 12 in verses 12 to 31, our reading for today. He underlines in a new way how they are to approach spiritual life and spiritual responsibility in being a church of the gospel in Corinth. So that brings us to the unity of the body, verses 12 and 13 particularly. These first 2 verses give a theological basis for the unique New Testament body imagery that Paul develops. Paul states every part of the body is essential, for every believer is a member of the church. The term body, verse 12, introduced here, is repeated by him 18 times through the rest of this chapter. Also, the word one occurs 5 times in these 2 verses. Hence, the emphasis is on their unity and their oneness. Many members in one body. Paul drives home this point of their oneness in the church in that he refers to Christ, verse 12, as the church. This is one of the places in the epistles where all believers are collectively called Christ. This was an insight to a truth Paul realized from the road to Damascus when he heard Jesus' voice say to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting my people?" In verse 13, Paul explains the reason for the oneness of the church. He writes, "For by the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, didn't matter. Paul argues that every Christian has experienced spirit baptism. Notice the word all, as well as the past tense, were baptized. All believers share in this spirit baptism. It occurs the moment we trust in Jesus Christ. In spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ, his church. Also, in Jesus Christ, you belong to everyone else who belongs to him. This means the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a matter of having some level of spiritual maturity or some advanced spiritual state. On the contrary, every believer experiences spirit baptism at conversion, regardless of his or her race or social status or years in the Church of Christ. But this is not to deny that at later moments in life, members of the church can come into a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit opens up their spiritual awareness. Having been introduced to this analogy between the human body and the body of Christ, there are two problems that can blight the church. One is where some Christians think they don't have anything to offer, and therefore, in the life of the church, the body cannot be complete. It suffers. On the other hand, some may think of themselves as God's gift to the church, and by that attitude, fail to encourage others to use their gifts. So here again, the body cannot function as God intends. Paul's teaching is that inferiority feelings and superiority modes are unacceptable in Christ's church. This moves us on to your importance to the body of Christ. Verses 14 to 20 unwrap all of this. Every member of the body has a different role to play. For verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. All of these parts are needed in order for the body to function as a unity. Paul cites two different body parts, the foot and the ear. It's possible, he says in verses 15 and 16, for the foot and the ear to say they are not part of the body because they are not a hand and not an eye. In this, he is highlighting indications of feelings of insignificance, in that some think they have no importance and so have nothing to contribute and think they don't really matter to the church. But Paul is making a simple but crucial statement here that every part of the body, every organ is valuable, is indispensable to the church. Everybody is essential, for Christ calls each one and Christ unites in his body. Unfortunately, some at Corinth who lacked some of the more spectacular gifts of others were discouraged. So Paul moves to the almost humorously ridiculous by asking verse 17, what if the whole body were an eye? Where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the body were just an ear, where would the sense of smell be? He stresses in this 17th verse, the body depends on the unity of all the members to function. Paul is emphasizing in verses 18 to 20 that God sovereignly places the gifts in the church as he desires. Paul writes, if there were all one member, what would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Paul makes it clear that it is God who has given the gifts to the church. Notice that God arranged the members just as he desired. The church is all about the sovereignty of God within it. We are to grasp that we are one because of God's work in us. So while the church is diverse in its members, it is to be a unity as God intends. Overestimation of one's importance to the church. Paul in verse 21 explains the church needed to quash spiritual pride because they all needed each other. He writes, an eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. With this, Paul gets closer to the difficult issue faced in Corinth. Their pride was a problem among them. Paul needs to get across that all members in Corinth need each other, and no one is to be sidelined or belittled. Every member of the body is necessary, no exceptions. Those body parts, verses 22 and 3, are deemed weaker, humbler, or less presentable, are all critically important. Paul rejected the Corinthian idea for evaluating gifts that were most honorable. They had chosen the most visible and audible gifts for, he says, selfish reasons. Their sole purpose of the gifts was to build up the body of Christ. The true criterion for the importance of any gift would be its usefulness to the body of Christ for the common good. Paul took the theme of mutual care in verses 25 and 26 one step further. He uses a term unique in the Bible, where in verse 25, care or concern for the sake of fellow Christians is positively commanded as a duty. There is to be, verse 25, no negative regard that then causes division in the body, the church. As members of the same body, verse 26, they are to be so closely bound together that they are actually to share the same feelings. What causes joy for one member is to delight the whole body. What causes one member to suffer, the entire body hurts. The church is to work at and to be a caring unity in their diversity. Celebrate the diversity of the body. Verses 27 to 31. Paul takes the analogy of the physical body and applies it practically in terms of gifting and how ministry is to be expressed. In verses 27 and 8, Paul writes, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, gifts of help, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Paul highlights these eight gifts with their functions. The ranking of the first three items, apostles, prophets, and teachers, correspond to their building up of the local church. Miracles and healing are gifts that bear witness to the presence of God and the truth of his word working through his church. Helps is a more person-to-person ministry that many will have, while administrations ensure the church is well orientated. Elsewhere, that phrase is used of a helmsman who steers a ship to its harbour. Church leaders do not necessarily have the gift of admin as a gift. Hence, the church has gifts given in the body. The speaking in tongues is commended, but verse 30 goes on to note that not all have that gift. I wonder if you've wondered why Paul includes two spiritual ministry lists in this chapter. The two lists are critical to Paul's broadened understanding of the spiritual gifts. The first list in verses 4 to 11 presented only the gifts the Corinthians prized. In the second list in verse 28, Paul literally pulled the top and bottom out of the first list and even expanded the accepted definitions of spiritual gifts. He added leadership and he added abilities, service abilities. God's expectation, he teaches, is that every Christian will serve in the local church. There is no such thing biblically as an inactive Christian. Paul's teaching in chapter 12 is that no Christian is without a gifting from God through the Spirit to exercise. Paul prepares to close with a third list of the gifts in verses 28, 29, and 30 in the form of seven questions, each expecting the answer no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret prophetically? No. Paul's point is that everyone does not have the same gifts. Each is given a gift. Verse 11, as the Spirit determines. So there is no gift that is to be solely dominant over any other. Paul's final words are found in verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. The command to earnestly desire the best gifts is not addressed to an individual, but to the collective church. The word implied you is a second person plural in the Greek New Testament text. But you earnestly desire, the you is implied. It's a collective. We do not select our gifts, for that is the prerogative of the Holy Spirit. But we are to earnestly desire them, that the gifts be manifested in the church, so that in our diversity, our unity in Christ ensures that they are there, all there for the common good, to build up the church and to ensure the gospel is proclaimed to a world God loves and desires to be saved. What a challenge this passage has given to us this morning.